You know, I do want to say to you, though, I was so excited about getting back here to preach for you and with you and share with you this morning. I don't know how many of you knew, a friend of mine and I, we went to the Speak Conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, Friday, and come back home Saturday, yesterday. It was wonderful. It was at the Passion City Church in Atlanta. You don't know what fun is until you get 2,000 preachers in one room. And it was called Speak, the Art and Beauty of Preaching. And we heard some of the best preachers in the world, really, both preach and teach about preaching these last days. And yesterday, we were scheduled to be home early in the afternoon, yesterday afternoon, but you know how airlines are. We got to the Atlanta airport and turned in our car, and we got to our gate and actually got on the plane. Then we got off the plane. Then we got on a different plane. Then we got off a different plane. They ended up canceling three flights from Atlanta to Baltimore, three of them. Just canceled them. Just said, oh, sorry. And they just disappeared out the back door and left all of us standing there. And the only flight that was available yesterday was over $1,000 apiece. And it was full, so you'd be on standby even if you were willing to pay that. So what we ended up doing was I said, hey, let's go rent a car and we'll just drive home. So that's what we did. We went back to the car rental place. I got in a car last night, Patrick and I, and we started home. And I got home 5 minutes ago. Literally. Literally, I got home 5 minutes ago, but here's the thing: my good friend that went with me, when we figured out what we were doing, he called and made arrangements for somebody to preach for him. And then he said, "John, don't you have anybody that could preach for you?" And I said, "Well, I got lots of people that could preach for me. They'd be, you know, willing and you know, excited to step up and do that. But if we go home, if we drive all night and then we preach, just think about how much better this story is going to be." You know, if I came home and went to bed and told you guys I'd see you next week, you know, that didn't make the story nearly as good. So I said, hey, I'm, and he actually called the guy back that was going to preach for him. So he's preaching this morning down in Breezewood, and I'm preaching here this morning. At least I'm going to attempt to preach here this morning. All right, so bear with me. But here was the thing, man. I got so excited down there talking about preaching, knowing that I was going to come back and start this whole thing about Jesus. And a lot of things that they said down there really spoke to this and really got me excited, so much so that the outline that's in your bulletin is next week. Okay? I backed up, and I'm going to do something else here this morning, and we'll get into the temptation of Jesus next week. But I want to start today with the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Did you know, by the way, that Mark was the first gospel written? That's pretty much universally accepted by scholars around the world, that Mark was the first gospel written. Matter of fact, most believe that Mark's gospel predated the other gospels in such a way that the other gospels used his gospel as kind of a resource to have. So when you come to the Gospel of Mark, it's amazing how it begins because, and this is what really jumped out at me this week as I was thinking about this, Mark's Gospel begins where the 12 minor prophets ended. You ever notice that? Notice what it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. Right, the last word of the prophets was he's going to come. And Mark begins his gospel by saying the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now here's the thing about this idea about good news. I mean, it is good news, isn't it? But isn't it amazing how when you read the New Testament, Paul talks about how to the Jews Jesus was a stumbling block, and how to the Gentiles he was foolishness. how on the one hand, they didn't accept him. And on the other hand, they just thought it was silly. And you know that's still going on today. The people that have this kind of overarching kind of legalistic mentality about religion, you know, they would think that for us to talk about, you know, Jesus in such an excited way, that he's the good news, that he was God's voice finally breaking through the silence of the hundreds of years. And some people, when they say this, you know, you ever met somebody? I met a friend here one time, and I wouldn't dare tell you who this was because you may know him. But there's a young man here in our town. He's a pastor. And when I met him, I said to myself, not to anybody else, but I said to myself, this guy can't be for real. He had such zeal, such passion, such understanding about this lordship of Jesus that he can't be for real. But you know what? Now that I've known him for several years, he's the real deal. Don't you love it to be around people like that? I mean, the world thinks that we're crazy, but we understand just how important this is. I mean, think about this. He says this is the way that the gospel about Jesus Christ came about, the good news about Jesus. But see what? Jesus has been, he's through the entire story. Jesus is in every book of the Bible. You've got Jesus in the Garden of Eden. You've got Jesus in Egypt with the slaves. You've got Jesus in the furnace when they were cooking those young men. You got Jesus in the lion's den. You got Jesus reaping in the fields. You've got Jesus, a suffering servant. You've got Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus is through every. He's the. Some people refer to him as the crimson thread that ties it all together. And you know what? As we start this study of this beautiful gospel of Mark, I want you to know that, listen, every book's about Jesus. You see, the Bible isn't just one book. It's 66 books written over 1,500 years by many different authors from many different walks of life, all inspired by God and the Holy Spirit to write down what they did. And the entire Bible is the story of Jesus. You remember how the Bible talks about Romans, Paul talks about to the Romans about just the right time Jesus came. At just the right time, he died for your sins. At just the right time, Jesus showed up and showed off in the things that he did for us. And you know what? When we come to this passage, what we have here is we have a continuation of the Old Testament story of Jesus. And basically, if you read on, he says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Next slide. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. Just a couple more. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I. The straps of his sandals, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Folks, I want us to get the beauty of the coming of Jesus today. I want us to understand how marvelous it is that we are alive at such a time as this, that we can experience this the fullness of this good news. That we can go back and we can study how in the very beginning, as John said in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him everything that was made, that was made, when without Him nothing was made. That Jesus Christ was there. He was the spoken Word in the beginning. I mean, we can see that. We can read the Old Testament and all the different things that God's people went through, and how He was, everything about the Old Testament is preparing for this moment in time. And when the prophet said that there will be one that comes, and then Isaiah said that there will be one that comes before Him. And when they saw Jesus, after hearing John, many of them knew that this was the one. You see, here's the thing I want to ask you today. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus? Are you ready for the good news? Are you ready for the culmination of what God had in store from the very beginning? Are you ready for the one that prophets talked about? Are you ready for the one that was there in the beginning, speaking things into being? Are you ready for Him? Because that was John's message. John's message was, are you ready for this Jesus? Now, I think it's really interesting, if you study this verse, it's pretty plain how they showed their readiness. And I encourage all of us here today to show our readiness by this same way. How did they know they were ready, or how did they show they were ready? Well, one was by confession. He says here that they went out to John in the wilderness, and they were confessing their sins. Isn't that amazing? I think it's such a beautiful thing when you have a spontaneous act of confession. It means so much more. Right? I mean, we've all seen instances where, you know, I mean, it's a terrible picture to paint, but we've all seen instances where a televangelist or something has gotten caught in a very egregious sin, and you know, they stand up in front of their congregation and they say, you know, that I'm so sorry, I have sinned. And I'm not dismissing that totally out of hand. James says that we should confess our sins one to the other. And you know what? There's just something beautiful about spontaneous confession. Kind of like a grassroots kind of confession. It's not drawn out. It's not pulled out. It's not forced. There's not any kind of blackmail or bribery. It says here that these people came out and they confessed their sins. Folks, there's something beautiful about that, because what it shows is that you recognize your sin, and your sin doesn't have to be pointed out to you. And there's a big difference in that. There's a big difference in somebody, and listen, a lot of us are really good at that, right? Pointing out other people's sins. And I think that's one of the things that Jesus gets to in His teaching and other places, in His interaction with the Pharisees and things, is He doesn't want us to be like them. Don't be like them. Don't be so quick to point out other people's sins and fail to see your own. What does He say? What does He say about remove the log or the beam out of your own eye before you go and inspect the speck in another's eye? Remember, Arlene had something in her eye one time, and she's like, John, here, gotta help me get this out of here. And I'm like looking and I'm searching and I'm kind of dead. I said, honey, I don't see it. You gotta see it. It's this big. And it's like, I don't see it. It's there, right there. You ever seen that? But our sin should be so obvious to us Because it's like a beam, it's like a large plank in front of us. But they came out and they confessed their sins to John. And then the second thing here, he says that they were baptized. This is such an interesting thing because this is not baptism as you and I know it now, being baptized into Jesus Christ, you know, asking for the forgiveness of our sins, you know, being buried with him in the watery grave of baptism. That was the mode of the baptism then. But this was a baptism to John or with John to show that they were ready, that they were willing, that they didn't have somebody else to point out their sin to them, but they knew their sin as well. And then I think it's so interesting, it points out here that John wore clothing made of camel's hair. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. Man, he was just a mess, wasn't he? But then it amazing. Here's the thing. Your message validates your character. You see, John's message here validated his character. People did not see this wild man had been living out in the wilderness for some time and, you know, eating these wild things and dressing like this. They saw him as Isaiah said they would see him, as a forerunner to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing, folks. When people see us, do they see our character, or do they see our messiness? You see, a lot of times I think what people see with us is our mess. Because so many times I don't think that our character shines bright enough to override all of that. They didn't see anything weird or strange about John because his message was the message that God had sent him to share with the people, to ready them for the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And you know what? Can I just be really honest with you? Sometimes I get around Christians and I just think they're kooky. You ever been around kooky Christians? I mean, I just, you know, sometimes I am one, I guess, you know. We all fall into that sometimes. But I'm just saying to you here that John didn't let the messiness of his life overshadow his character and his love and his work in the gospel and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I need to understand that and learn that. Because here's the climax of this opening passage in Mark. He says, "The one that comes after me, I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his sandals." He said another place when you saw Jesus coming, what did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John had such an understanding, I think a miraculous understanding, for his place in the story here. So much so, later on, if you remember, there was kind of a tension between him and his disciples and Jesus and their disciples. And John very, very easily and readily said, I'm going to the back of the stage because I'm not about taking over the spotlight. This is all about him. Man, don't you want to be that kind of person? But he says here, when he says about I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He said, I'm baptizing you here with water. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You know, as I think about this, it's beautiful because there's some things that passage doesn't mean. It doesn't negate water baptism. Jesus participated in water baptism. He encouraged his disciples to go into all the world and to baptize. But it's this beautiful thought here about how Jesus is going to add to that the Holy Spirit. And here's what I think is really neat about that. I think that's really neat simply because Jesus is kind of getting ahead of himself here. Well, I shouldn't say it like that. Jesus is getting, no, he's not. He knows exactly what he's doing. Please don't take that the wrong way. But he's giving them an inkling. He's giving them a peek in to the room and to know that in the past, they've always had God in their life and God out of their life. They've always had the blessing of God and then they've gone into captivity. You know, they've had years of abundance and then years of famine. But what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, I'm here now. And I'm never leaving. Isn't that what he's saying? He said, I'm here now, and I'm never leaving. Even when I leave, I'm not leaving, because even when I leave, I'm going to leave behind the Comforter. You know, some of us, I don't think that we even understand that we have the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is a Comforter. You know, sometimes, especially kooky Christians, they're afraid of the Holy Spirit, you know, but Jesus is saying here, I'm never leaving you. Even when I leave, I'm not leaving. I'm going to leave my Comforter. He's going to comfort you. I'm going to leave the one that walks beside you. And when you need words, he'll give you words. When you need strength, he'll give you strength. When you need to stand up to persecution, he'll be right there with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. His Holy Spirit is with us forever. This is the message that John is bringing to these early people who were walking with this good news. Somebody asked once, what's the best news you've ever gotten? You know, we all can march through our lives and we can see a lot of times we got wonderful news. It's a boy. Or you open up the letter and said, you've been accepted. It's pretty cool, isn't it? You know, we men, we understand the beauty of that when we finally found a girl that would believe all of our tall tales and said yes. I don't know if you're like me. I was just so shocked that she said yes. I mean, we had a lot of good news, but not like this. Matter of fact, the Bible says it this way. When you carry this news, your feet are beautiful. Because this is the greatest of good news for us today. You see, the Gospel of Mark is very different than the other three Gospels. Because where Matthew kind of talks about Jesus as king, and you know, Luke, he throws all that healing and doctor stuff in there. And you know, John is just such a personal story. The one that Jesus loved. But Mark is the guy that had the first crack at writing this story. And what you're going to see Jesus walking into the lives of people, many times into the messy lives of people. And they are changed simply because they've been in his presence. You see, it started with John, because if you remember, when did John first meet Jesus? When Mary and Elizabeth came together and the babies jumped in their wombs. You know, I mean that was a recognition of who was in Mary's womb. That was a recognition of who was in Elizabeth's womb. And God knew that John was going to be this one that Isaiah talked about. And here are these two in utero babies recognizing each other before they were ever born. And then the one just calling upon the world to notice the other one that has come. And then just slide back into the background and allow Jesus to do his work. Louis Giglio, I don't know if you know who he is. He's the pastor or senior pastor of Passion City Church. He said this week, his parting thing, yesterday, Friday night after it was all over, he said, men, preachers, all of you that are here, he said, preach the word. Preach the good news. And then just die and be forgotten. Because Jesus is all that matters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, I thank you for those clear highways that you gave Patrick and I as we drove home last night. Thank you, Lord, that I got here this morning to share with these beautiful people. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to respond to this good news, this Jesus as John did. And Lord, to just draw all the attention on Jesus, on his Holy Spirit, on the good news that he brings. And then just, Lord, fade into the background and allow God and his Spirit to do his work. We don't save anybody. You do, Lord. All we do is hold you up and you draw men, women, young people unto you. You do all of that. We may plant a seed, we may water, but you bring the increase. As Acts says, Lord, you were adding to the church every day those that were being saved. And Lord, those people were made up of those that understood confession, that embraced repentance, that became thankful for mercy, and allow Jesus Christ to live on in their hearts. Lord, I pray that would be us. And I pray, Lord, that we would draw people unto you as you've asked us to. And there's no greater privilege, Lord, than knowing that we have the good news and that, Lord, you've given us the responsibility and the privilege of taking that good news to our generation, to our peoples, to our families, to our children. So God, may we do that with all of our might, all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.